above the distractions of earth. Aren't you going to help me? God sits enthroned. Sits what? Enthroned. All things are open to His divine survey. What is? And not only all things are open to His divine survey, but all things are open to the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies. Does it make a difference? By His angels, He is, well, by His Spirit, He is everywhere present. Through the agency of His Spirit and His angels, He, what does He do? Ministers to the children of men. Look, folks, the whole universe of heaven is standing on guard. We're told to see that Satan doesn't go one hair's breadth beyond his bounds, just can go so far, and he has to stop. And all of the universe are looking on to get the final and everlasting eternal cure of sin. Folks, they don't want any part of this. What do you think? And you and I on this earth are going to have the eternal cure of sin because we don't want any more of it either.
Where's that quotation?
4:17, Ministry of Healing. Above the distractions of earth. Now, this is the statement that I told you. That the messenger himself says, of all the things I ever received from God, this is the most precious statement. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to His divine survey, and from His great and calm eternity, He orders that which His providence sees best. God has made provision that we may, what? God has made provision that we may become like unto Him. Well, folks, if God has made provision, is it ample provision? Can it be done? Will it be done? God has made provision that we may become like Him, and He will accomplish. Who? He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate His grace. Now, folks, I'm talking very straight, but I want to tell you what I want you to tell other people. Stay with truth and don't deal with error. Don't talk about it. Did you know that one time Ellen White was sent a letter, or a man was sent a letter by a man who had apostatized, and this man asked her if she would read that letter. She said, I would not read that letter, lest error like a floating germ should attach itself to my brain and I couldn't get released from it. We're not dealing with error. Elder McVeigh told me yesterday as we were leaving here that he just talked to a man. They take you to Washington and they spend months teaching you how to detect counterfeit money. You've all heard this, haven't you? They never touch anything counterfeit. They do what? They deal with real money. They know what it tastes like. They know what it smells like. They know what it feels like. And folks, if you know what's truth, then you don't have to be concerned with what? With error. Maybe I should read this statement to you. You see, you folks know I believe in those books, don't you? And do you know why I believe in those books? Because I believe the Lord is going to save me in the kingdom because He sent those books. Now, maybe I could have been saved without them, but if I have them and I don't use them, I'd be scared to death. Now, this is Selected Messages, Book 3, starting on page 83, just one word, on 83 and then 84. Men may get up scheme after scheme And the enemy will seek to seduce souls from the truth. But all who believe that the Lord has spoken through Sister White and has given her a message will be safe from the many delusions that will come in these last days. Folks, I want absolute life insurance.
Another place it says those who continue with the Spirit positive will go through.
That's right. Well, now I have an apology to make. Let me go back a little bit. You know, my wife, I don't want to say anything at all derogatory to her. She's a wonderful person. But we don't always agree. And that's why the Lord puts us together. And she's been a real help to me. And I think the Lord has helped me to be a real help to her. But we don't think alike in a lot of things, and that's good. Because it says mind sharpens mind. Now, I've never gone through a seminar just exactly like this one. I've had many meetings and many conventions, and I've held seminars, but never before in a conference camp meeting seminar. And so we knew 2 months beforehand that we were coming, and my wife kept bugging me a little bit. See? Now, Ralph, you know what you have to do in a seminar. You have to have it all outlined. You have to have a brochure and give it out to people so they'll know what you're going to study so they can follow it. Well, I listened to it for 6 weeks and I never said a word. And she kept saying, get your books together, I'll type it out. And finally I said, Francis, I can't do it. It's a few weeks until meeting. I don't know what I'm going to talk about when I get there. The Lord hasn't revealed it to me. Remember, Jesus made no plans for himself. And the Father did what? Revealed his plans when? Every day. So should our lives be the simple outworking of his plan. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just sit down and wait for the Lord to drill a hole in our head and pour it in. We should be programming our computer. We should, every spare moment, be putting truth into our minds. We should be just be overflowing all the time with truth. And then, at just the right time, you know what the Holy Spirit can do? It can pull out just exactly what we want at just the right time. She's getting ready to write, and I'm not sure where it is. I'll find it quickly if I can. If I can't, I can... Because I hadn't planned to use this. This is why I keep those books with me all the time. And ordinarily, I can remember the statements, but not always. It seems like it's 331, but if it isn't there, I'll quote it and I'll give you the reference later. No, that isn't it. Well, here's what it says. Angels are waiting with almost eager expectation. No, almost impatient. You're right. Angels are waiting with almost impatient eagerness. That's the word, thank you. To take these lips of ours and speak through them a message of the Savior's love. Angels are waiting with what? Almost what? Impatient eagerness to take these lips of ours and speak through them what? A message of the Savior's love. Well, now, see, here's another one that I wasn't going to read, but I've got to read this one too. And this is taken from, because this fits right into what I'm going to talk about and what my apology was. I came here with the intent of spending most of my time in Maranatha, because I've been really impressed that all of you ought to read Maranatha. It covers, it's got material from nearly all the books in it. all compiled step by step chronologically from the time that Jesus came the first time until sin is no more. It is a marvelous book straight through. And I wanted to just get you so excited about that book. And you know, I only read out of it two or three times. And I said yesterday, I was going to finish this course with a study on closing events. And the Lord woke me up real early this morning and just turned me completely around. And I'd like to have closing events, but I don't think we'll have time. I have studies on closing events. If any of you want them, I'll send you a set, but I don't think we're going to get into it. I think it's much more important to study how to get ready to go than to... You see, I spent many, many years studying Bible prophecy. I have studied Bible prophecy forward and backward. Now, I mean, I'm not an expert, but the Lord opened up Bible prophecy to me. You haven't heard me say much about Bible prophecy. You know why? What's the use of studying the map if you're not going anywhere? And then when you find where you're going and how to get to the map, then the map makes some sense because it takes you the rest of the way. Now, does that make sense to you? Amen. Why study a map if you're not going? And that's what the prophecy is. All right, now, I'm going to this book, Education, and so you folks don't mind if I just, if I break out and do some things that I really never planned to do. Because I know it's what God wants me to give. Consequently, I know it's what He wants you to have. This is 271 of the book Education. This 271 is really something. It's 271 Education, 271 Volume 8, 271 Steps to Christ, 271 Early Writings. There's something about certain pages that just have real significance. All right, listen to this. With such a preparation as they can gain, thousands of, upon thousands of the youth and those older in years should be giving themselves to this work. What? I studied the first part of this, and it said, do you understand that the Godhead is suffering the pain of a lost world and continuing to suffer it because we have been negligent in giving the message so this can all end? We are prolonging the suffering of the Godhead by our indifference and our failure to demonstrate to the world what God is like so they can decide whether they want to go to heaven with us and spend eternity with us. With such a preparation as they can gain, thousands upon thousands of the youth and senior citizens.
Those older in years.
Oh. Well, and those older in years. Is that senior citizen? And everybody between. Who's left out here? It should be giving themselves to this work. If you give yourself to the Lord, He will see that you give yourself to the work. What do you have more important than finishing God's work? You think you might starve to death? Well, suppose you did finish your work. Praise God, you'll come up in first resurrection. If you spend your time making a living and don't do it, you'll come up in the second. Of course, I don't believe that you'll starve to death. David said, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God never intended we should be beggars, that we should ask anybody from anything from anybody but from Him. You see, we always want somebody else as a medium. And let me make a statement here. I don't think I've said it yet. God has no grandchildren. God will have no grandchildren in heaven. All of them up there will be what? Children. There are no grandchildren. You can't save your child. You can't save anybody else. All you can do is bring them to where they can become children. All right, now. Already many hearts are responding to the call of the master worker, and their numbers will increase. What do you say? Amen. Have you felt a burden to do something that you've never done before? Let every Christian educator give such workers sympathy and cooperation. Let him encourage and assist the youth under his care in gaining a preparation to join the ranks. Now, I'm going to skip a paragraph, and I'm going to read a statement that every one of you that attended an Adventist school probably memorized. With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to all the world. How many of you have heard that? Well, quite a few of you. Some of you didn't go to Adventist schools. All right, now you know, I read that all my life until a few years ago, and I said, well, why hasn't the Lord come? We've been doing this for years. Do you know, I never had sense enough to go back and read the paragraph before it. There is no line of work in which it is possible for you to receive greater benefit. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. They're what? All I need is some vocal cords. And something up here, and something coming out of here, so the angels can put it together and bring the right thing out so it comes out right here. All right? They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, all waiting to what? Angels are waiting with almost impatient eagerness to take these lips of ours and what? Speak a message of the Father's love. All right, now, angels speak through their voices. Do what? And work through what? Their hands. Angels speak through their voices and work through their hands. And the human workers cooperating with heavenly agencies have the benefit of their education and experience. Have what? The benefit of whose? Of all the armies of heaven. Do they know all about it? Do they know how the devil works? Do they know how God works? Do they know what people need? Do they know how to do the right thing at the right time? Now, listen to this statement. As a means of education, what university course can equal this? What? What does it say? What university course can equal this? And it said, and university is in parenthesis. What university? Then it says what? With such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained might furnish. Folks, this work is never, never, never going to be finished until we become the outreach of heavenly intelligences. And we have the benefit of their what? Education and experience. All right. Now, let's go from there. You and I, it will be necessary for us to enter here, the only school that is accredited, in order to continue our education for all eternity. There's only one accredited school on this earth that's accredited with the University of Heaven. let me... Before I read that, let me read the statement that started me studying really in earnest on the things that we're studying on now. I think I can find it. I hadn't planned to read this, but I think I can find it in just a little bit because it's right close here. I believe it's 467. No, I think I have it turned around. It's 347. I get a little problem with sometimes the size of my numbers. 347, and this is what really, 346, and on 347, this is the thing that really set me studying. Fundamentals of Christian Education. Fundamentals of Christian Education, 346. Many who are seeking efficiency. Now, folks, I'm talking straight. I'm not condemning. I'm not criticizing anybody or anything. I'm telling you what God says. Is that what you want to know? Many who are seeking efficiency for the exalted work of God by perfecting their education in the schools of men will find that they have failed of learning the more important lessons the Lord would teach them by neglecting to submit themselves to the impressions of the Holy Spirit, by not living in obedience to all God's requirements. Their spiritual efficiency has been weakened. They have lost what ability they had to do successful work of the Lord by absenting themselves from the school of Christ. They have forgotten the sound of the voice of the teacher, capitalized, and he cannot direct their course. There was only one end result of all education, and do you know what that was? The whole purpose of education was to understand the voice of God. There was never any other purpose in education, to understand the voice of God. You notice what this said? They, by absenting themselves from the school of Christ, they have forgotten the sound of the voice of the teacher, and he what? He cannot direct their course. Well, maybe I can find that statement. You see, I don't like to make... And you know, this isn't even what I was going to talk about when I started. Something that you do, that you practice, and that you learn to accomplish. Higher education is an experimental knowledge of the plan of salvation, and this knowledge is secured by earnest and diligent study of the Scriptures. Such an education will renew the mind and transform the character, restoring the image of God in the soul. Now, it will fortify the mind against the deceptive whisperings of the adversary. Do you want that? And enable us to understand the voice of God. What's the purpose of education? To have us be able to distinguish between the voice of Satan and the voice of God. Did you know, folks, that when we get to heaven, here we go again. Did you know when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize our guardian angels by their voices? Did you know that?
Good.
That's right. Do you know where that is?
Yeah, it's in the book of Education, but I forget the page.
All right, we'll read it. Would you like to have me read the statement? It's page 127. And it's talking about students. And it says, he may dwell in this world in the atmosphere of heaven. In the what? You know what heaven is? Where does heaven begin? Where does heaven begin? Do I just have to turn and read all these statements? I'll just quote it. As through Christ we enter into rest. What did Israel fail to do? As through Christ we enter into rest, heaven begins here. Heaven is a ceaseless approaching unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a statement. The student may dwell in this world in the atmosphere of heaven. In the what? Why? Who do you have around you? The people we're going to be with for all eternity. You see, as we enter the final scenes of Earth's history, we're going to have two guardian angels, one on each side. Now we've got a bad one over there whispering, and we don't always know which one to listen to. But when we have received the seal of God, we no longer have to be bothered by an angel whispering the wrong thing in our ear. We're going to have a guardian angel from heaven on each side of us. What do you say? Amen. All right, now. He may dwell in this world in the atmosphere of heaven, imparting to earth sorrowing and tempted ones, thoughts of hope and longing for holiness. Himself coming closer and still closer into fellowship with the unseen. Like him of old who walked with God, drawing near and near the threshold of the eternal world until the portals open and he shall enter there. How far is it from this earth into that? One step. Doesn't say you're going to jump into heaven. Entering near and near the eternal world and the portals open, he shall what? Enter there. He will find himself no stranger. The voices that will greet him are the voices of the holy ones who unseen were on earth, his companions. Voices that here he learned to distinguish and to love. Folks, I want to get acquainted with my guardian angel here, don't you? And when I get up there, he's going to greet me and I'm going to recognize him. Well, I've been listening to you for a long time. And I want to meet you face to face. You know, I understand that a little bit. I've sent out a lot of tapes. And I talk to somebody way across the country, and I say, Martin's resident, and said, Brother Martin, and I said, yes. And I said, do I know you? He said, no, but I know you. You didn't have to tell me who you was. I listened to you every day. There are thousands of people listening to me. Thank God. Because I'm not speaking my words. You know what I'm doing? I'm forwarding to them the testimony of Jesus. Over and over again, I've had this. As soon as I answer the telephone, well, Brother Martin, I want to meet you sometime, but I spend every day with you. I enjoy that because it's not important to me because I want to meet those folks. Don't you think it's going to be wonderful for those angels to come up and say, I'm the one that was with you from the time you were born into this world. I guarded your footsteps. I've got a lot of things I'm going to ask my angel. A lot of things I'm going to ask my angel. My wife and I, Ralph's mother, and I were riding in, did I tell you about a house car, a motorhome I had way back there? First one I ever saw, I built one. And I was on my way from New Orleans to Memphis, and my wife was ready to be delivered with Ralph. It was just a few days, week or 10 days before he was born, and we were driving through Mississippi, and in those days there were no paved roads in Mississippi. It was gravel roads, and we were driving along, and I was driving about 35 miles an hour, and I came to a stretch of road that they had just graveled, and I don't know if any of you ever had ever driven on gravel road or not, but they're treacherous. And as I started along this road, and I was on both sides, it had just built this road up, it was just new, there was no side rails, there was nothing. About 15 or 20 feet down on each side was a cornfield, and we were right along this ridge on top of that road, and it wasn't that wide those days. And all at once, that car, that home, motor home, started skidding. I don't know why it was skidding, but it started skidding, and it headed right for that embankment. And my eyes and everything went up. My wife, just ready to be delivered, down at the bottom of a 15 or 20-foot embankment in that motor home. And I just said, "Lord, help me. I can't do anything." And suddenly something hit that motorhome so hard, just like a big hand had slapped it, and it slapped it right back into the road. My wife was asleep back on the bed. We had a bed back in the back, and I pulled off. I had to stop. I couldn't drive anymore for a little bit. And she said, "What in the world did we hit?" I said, "There must have been a branch on a tree or something overhanging the road." And we got out, and there wasn't a tree within 5 miles. I'm going to ask the angel which hand he used to slap that thing back. All right, now we must get back. What were we talking about? We were talking about the schools of Christ, and we were talking about entering the schools of Christ. Now I'm going to read something about the schools of Christ here, and let me get this page again. This is 543 and 544 of the book Fundamentals of Christian Education. Those who are seeking to acquire knowledge in the schools of earth should remember that another school also has claims upon them. The school of Christ. From this school, the students are never graduated. Among the pupils are both old and young, young and senior citizens. Among the pupils are both, what? Old and young. Those who give heed to the instructions of the divine teacher are constantly gaining more wisdom and nobility of soul, and thus they are prepared to enter the higher school. The what? Where advancement will continue for all eternity. My friends, there isn't a school on the face of the earth that has the accreditation principles to take you to the higher school except the school of Christ. Now, on page 314 of volume 8, there is a science of Christianity to be mastered. A what? I'm looking for a master's degree. You want a master's degree? There is a science of Christianity to be mastered. A science as much deeper, broader, higher than any human science, as the heavens are higher than the earth. The mind is to be disciplined, educated, and trained. For we are to do service for God in ways that are not in harmony with inborn inclination. there are hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil that must be overcome. I don't know if I should read this one or not. Can I skip the next paragraph or sentence, or should I read it? Often the training and education of a lifetime must be discarded, that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. Do you know anybody that had to do that? Who did? Who did that? Moses. Who else? Paul. You know, Paul at Athens, used some of this learning. Paul was an eloquent man, and he used all of his eloquence. And we are given this is a model discourse. But Paul afterward says, when he came to Corinth, I have come to the place where I recognize that all human wisdom is foolishness, and I'm determined to know but one thing among you, and that's what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right, now, our hearts must be educated to become steadfast in God. We are to form habits of thought that will enable us to resist temptation. We must learn to look upward. The principles of the Word of God, principles that are as high as heaven and that compass eternity, we are to understand in their bearing upon our daily life. Every act, every word, every thought is to be in accord with these principles. The precious graces of the Holy Spirit are not developed in a moment. Who's the teacher in the school of Christ? Remember, Christ personally cannot be down here. Why? He's a man. But through His Holy Spirit, He can be here just as personally as if He were here in body. Because every member of the Godhead carries the fullness of the Godhead with him. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ can be where? Where's the Holy Spirit?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Christ can be everywhere in this universe, just as if He were there in person, because the Holy Spirit is His representative and carries with Him the fullness of God, of His power. Courage, fortitude, meekness, faith unwavering trust in God's power to save are acquired by the experience of years, by a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the right. The children of God are to seal their destiny. We have no time to lose. What? We know not how soon our probation may close. Eternity stretches before us. The curtain is about to be lifted. Folks, we're just getting ready to step out on the stage of the universe to act our part in the last drama of Earth's history. Do you know what the last act is? When this nation passes a Sunday law, you and I will have either received the seal of God or the mark of the beast. Did you hear what I said? Do you think I made a false statement? When the Sunday law passes, you and I, knowing all we know, will have received either what? The seal of God or the mark of the beast.
Isn't that the time that the judgment of the living begins when the national Sunday law is enforced?
Well, it's into that anyway. Exactly when, I wouldn't want to say. But look, folks, this, we're told, is the last act of the drama. The last act of the drama. Yeah, what?
We make that decision after the Sunday law is passed or before the Sunday law is passed?
I said when the Sunday law was passed.
It's same time?
Well, remember, the Sunday law is progressive. I would like to talk to you about closing events, but I just can't get into it. There is nothing to guess at. Read Maranatha, it'll tell you every step that you have to do. I'll quote. There are several things that started me. One, I read the statement. The other thing that really started me studying in earnest was Acts 3:19. And if you know what Acts 3:19 is? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. My sins must be blotted out when, what? When the times of refreshing. And what's the refreshing? You see, God pours out His Holy Spirit, the latter rain, we are refreshed, and give the loud cry. They're all phases of the same thing. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And maybe I should just stop right here and say something. There are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists and a lot of people outside who are saying, when the latter rain falls, I'm going to get enough to get me in. Did you ever hear that? I meet it all the time. My friends, if the latter rain has not given you victory over sin before that time, you'll never even recognize the latter rain. I mean, if the former rain has not given you victory and power in your life, it's under the former rain that we receive the seal of God. And then we give the latter rain.
That fits us for translation.
And thus are fitted for translation. Thank you. That's right. Now, I don't want to get off of this, but folks, let's remember this. There are two things that Adventists are looking for to get ready, and both are too late to get ready. One is the latter rain, and the other is persecution. Persecution is not going to come until people get ready. The devil knows persecution is going to push us right through to finish the work. And he holds off, and he doesn't do it until he gets so angry he can't keep from it. Now, you're looking at me very strangely. Would you like to have me read you a statement? Patriarchs and Prophets, Chapter 77. The cruelties heaped upon the follower of Jesus are instigated by Satan and his hosts because they cannot force him to submit to their control. When you and I get entirely away and the devil can't handle us anymore, do you know what he does? It is the rage of a vanquished foe. It's the what? The rage of a what?
Vanquished foe.
Why should the devil persecute us when he's pushing it around, getting us to do all the things he wants to anyway? He knows what persecution will do. Persecution will bring the final test, and it'll finish God's work. And so the devil is not going to bring persecution until what? Till we get away from him. And then what does he do? He is so angry he can't resist himself. And he goes to work. Every martyr of Jesus has died a conqueror. Has what? All right, now, let's get back. We have no time to what? We know not how soon our probation may close. Eternity stretches before it. The curtain is about to be lifted. All right, I made the statement that we are soon going to step out on the stage and give and carry out the last act of the drama. And we're learning our lines now. And you know what raises the curtain? The Sunday law. And when the Sunday law passes, God's people are suddenly going to find themselves in all kinds of difficulty, and the folks that don't want to get in difficulty start running.
Purify the church.
And we're going to see an army moving in exact order like a company of soldiers. And the messenger said, I heard a voice that sounded more beautiful than anything I'd ever heard. It sounded like many musical instruments. Would you like to have me read it to you? It's in the early writings, and it's also in volume one of the testimonies. Said the angel, list ye. Now this is right. This is in the chapter of the shaking, and they have just. She says, "I asked the meaning of the shaking which I had seen, and saw that it was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the lay of the sins." Folks, the message of our hour, and I haven't even touched it. I wanted to spend time with it. Is the counsel of the true witness to the lay of the sins? A lot of people think that the Laodicean church is going to be spewed out and some other church is going to take their place. Just remember this, folks. What happened over the long period of time from the time that the papacy was set up down to the time of the judgment is a long period of time, and there were seven periods, seven churches, but in our day, history is going to be repeated. Every one of the churches and their characteristics are going to be manifested in the last church. And the last church, Laodicea is the last church. There aren't going to be any more. Do you know how I know it's the last church? Because it's seven. Do you know what seven signifies? The name, this is 585 of Acts the Apostles. The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the church in different ages, different periods of the Christian era. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time. All the sevens go into Grand Central Station at the same time. So, you see, it is symbolic of the seven churches, but it extends when? To the end of time. And I could read you other statements. I can't read all these. It says, study Daniel and Revelation, for history will be repeated. What has been will be. All of you, don't ever fail to read the Introduction to Great Controversy. Introduction to Great Controversy is one of the most important things we could ever read. Ellen White wrote one introduction and one preface. All the rest of them were written by someone else. She wrote the preface to Mount of Blessing. Don't fail to read it. She wrote the Introduction to Great Controversy. Read it. It just opens up and just tells us exactly what we need to know regarding prophecy. All right, now let me go on. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness of the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. The straight what? Straight what? Stay away from error. Stay away from condemning it. Stay away of talking about it. Pour forth the straight what? Truth. Let other people decide the relation of truth and error. You stay with truth. This has not been received and has not done its work. But folks, right in the near future, it's going to do its work. And it's going to do its work by people who have entered the school of Christ and are about their business, God's business. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. People come to me and say, Brother Martin, what should I do? Bless your heart, I don't know what you should do, but God does. And if you'll go to him in sincerity, he'll certainly tell you. Do you think he wants you to know what you should do?
Yeah.
Well, do you want to know?
Yeah.
Well, then, are you willing to do it? Are you sure? You may end up in a pile of rock before you're willing to do it all. All right? If you're willing and he's willing and you're willing to pay any price, the Lord will permit you, as a member of God's remnant church, to present the straight testimony. Remember, but it's what? Stay with it. What is it that they're going to present?
Truth.
Stay away from error. Don't even talk about it. Don't discuss it. Don't compare it. And don't apply it. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs. On what? If the destiny of the church hangs, then whose other destiny hangs there? My destiny hangs there. Is the church going to accept its responsibility? Why? Because I'm a member of the church and I'm going to accept it for it. And I'm going to stay right there till it's all through with God's grace, by God's grace. All right? The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Said the angel, "List ye." Soon I heard a voice like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. There isn't a discordant note there. All different instruments, all different tones, but all what? Harmonious. There's no discord in heaven. There's no discord among the people who are in tune with heaven. It surpassed any music I had ever heard, seeming to be full of mercy, compassion, and holy elevating joy. It thrilled through my whole being. Said the angel, "Look ye." My attention was then turned to the company I had seen, who were mightily shaken. Everything's going to be shaken that what? It can be shaken. That those things that cannot be shaken are going to remain. I was shown those who I had before seen weeping and praying in agony of spirit. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled. Well, then what do they have? A guardian angel on each side. And they were clothed with an armor from their... Now, this all came as a result of what? Well, let's see. They moved in exact order like a company of soldiers. Their countenances expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through. Yet their features, marked with severe internal anguish, now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory. They had what? They had what? And it called forth from them the most holy, the deepest gratitude and holy sacred joy. Would you like to be in that group? Are you going to be in that group? How much are you willing to pay? A storm is coming, relentless in its fury. 315, volume 8. A storm is coming, what? Relentless in its fury. Relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? We need not say the perils of the last days are soon to come upon us. Already they have come. We need, now listen carefully to this, we need now the sword of the Spirit to cut to the very soul and marrow of fleshly lusts, appetites and passions. To what? Fleshly lusts, appetites, and passions. Folks will never, never get victory over sin until we have victory over appetite. Is there power to do it?
Yes.
All right, is somebody going to do it?
Amen.
Am I? I hope so. I don't want to shout too early, but I want to shout when this comes, because I know then what? There are people going to be deceived and think they have it. There are going to people think that they have, you know, the five foolish virgins, they didn't have any oil in their lamps, and they said to the righteous, to the good, to the other virgins, the wise virgins, says, "Give us of your oil; our lamps are going out." And they said, "What? We can't give you any. God doesn't have any grandchildren. It must come from the source. Go out and buy some." Did they go out and buy? Did they get something? Why, of course they did. You think they'd have come back without it? Well, of course they wouldn't. But what did they get?
False
oil. False light. False. And they came back and knocked on the door. "Lord, open up. Don't you know us?" The door doesn't open, and they hear through a closed door, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." Which means what? You were not born of me. This comes back from the original, in right in the beginning of the Bible, where it said Adam knew his wife and she what?
Conceived.
You were never born of me. You didn't have that morning experience. You didn't have that daily experience. You didn't have that victory over sin. And then one of the most tragic statements that I've ever read, it's in Spiritual Gifts. And it says, I won't give you the page, it says that when the time comes, when Jesus comes, when the great investigative judgment takes, I mean the great executive judgment takes place, at the end of 1,000 years, and the cities on this earth, and all of the redeemed of all ages are on the throne of God, raises right up. See, that's a wonderful throne. Can you imagine a throne with the redeemed of all ages on it, rising right up, where everybody can see it out of the city, and all those redeemed on it, and then the wicked are raised from the dead, and way out here somewhere is somebody, and look up there, and it's those people who, it says, they came to the door and it was shuttered, going to say, "Don't you know me?" And Jesus is going to look at them with weeping and sorrowful eyes. "I just don't know you. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there." Time. We're going to take a 5-minute break.
We have to be a part of
Christ. 77 of the book Education. Born amidst surroundings the rudest, sharing a peasant's home, a peasant's fare, a craftsman's occupation, living a life of obscurity, identifying himself with the world's unknown toilers, amidst these conditions and surroundings, you know what the next word is? Jesus followed the divine plan of education. The schools of his time, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great, he did not seek. His education was gained directly from heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, from the study of scriptures and of nature, and from the experiences of life. What are the three sources? Four sources. What's the first one? Useful work. Useful work. From the study of scriptures and of nature and from the experiences of life. God's lesson books, full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. Now, the next statement that I want to read is from Desire of Ages. And this is page 340. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which He has led us. We can tell how we have tested His promises and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness for which our Lord calls and for want of which the world is perishing. I read a statement to a young man while we were having recess. I probably should read it to all of you. I don't want to be a respecter of persons. I have a real problem in spending so much time talking to Adventist congregations. Because we all should be talking to people who don't know the truth and should have all the truth ourselves. The Lord never intended that our churches should be hovered over with ministers. I made this statement down in Uchi Pines one time, and the pastor there, he got a little ruffled. And I said, go look up and see what it says about that. I saw him a day later. He says, I found a statement. You won't believe it. I said, well, read it to me. Sermons have been in great demand in our churches. The members have depended upon pulpit declamations instead of the Holy Spirit. Uncalled for and unused, the spiritual gifts bestowed upon them have dwindled into feebleness. If the ministers would go forth into new fields, the members would be obliged to bear responsibility, and by their use, their capabilities would increase. There's even a statement that says, if church members can't get along without a preacher, they should be reconverted and rebaptized. I was afraid somebody was going to ask me that.
That's in any church.
I have to be careful that make statements they should be taught. This is church members taught to stand alone. They should be brought into working order that the breath of God may come to them. They should be taught that unless they can stand alone without a minister, They need to be converted anew and baptized anew. They need to be born again. Was that what I said? Did I say it?
No.
Don't you quote me. Evangelism. 381, evangelism. Now, we used to have a man that was in the General Conference Education Department when I was a young man. I used to really like to hear him talk. He'd get up and he'd wet his lips and he says, "Now, folks, we're going to read today. We're going to get into that other book, that book of human experience." I thought I would tell you a few experiences. The first one, I don't know where to begin, but the first one I will tell you is this. At one time in my life, I don't usually tell people this, but I have to tell you this. You wouldn't make any sense what the story. At one time in my life, I practiced as a naturopathic physician. And I had an office in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The man that I was practicing with had been a General Conference evangelist. And he had taken a leave of absence, and he and I had an office in Chattanooga together. And he had gotten the burden to go back into evangelism, which was fine. And so I was looking for a new office, and I went up to visit a friend of mine on Signal Mountain. And while I was there, a lady came in. And she says, "I've got to have a doctor." And the man that was there, he said, "Well, I've quit practicing." He wanted me to take his place. He was going somewhere. And this friend of mine says, "Well, now this man is coming up here. Maybe he'll go." And I said, "Well, I'm not really started yet." She says, "Mister, I've got to have a doctor right now." And I says, "All right." I says, "Tell me where to go." She says, "I've got a Jeep out here. You get in your car." She says, "You get in my car and I'll take you." I didn't know at the time why she did, but it was a high-wheel Jeep. And I got in that car, and she drove around back in the boondocks and finally drove up in front of a house and opened the door, and I went in, and there was a man about 6 feet six lying on an angle on the bed. He had the worst case of measles I've ever seen. He was about 45 years old, I guess. And the blood was just running from both nostrils. Well, I immediately grabbed my bag and I packed his nose and stopped the bleeding. And I said, "Now, you be careful of it." I gave him some coagulant, vitamin K. And so I said, "Now, you'll be all right, I think, but you'll have to be careful." And I got to the door, and that little voice says, "You haven't prayed with that man." So I turned around, and I put my case down, and I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm a Christian, and man can't do anything for anybody. God is a great physician, and He heals people. And I don't know, but I would like to pray for you." And he says, "Well, I'm not a Christian, but I would appreciate it." And so I knelt down and I prayed by his bed and got up and went out. And I never expected to see the man again because I wasn't really practicing up there. But I did decide to move my office up there. I got a place. But I was living about 12 miles from there down across in Wildwood, Georgia, across from Wildwood Sanitarium. I had a home down there, and so I was commuting back and forth. Well, about I never saw this man anymore, but about 2 weeks later, I came to my office, and he came in, and he said, my son is very ill. Would you come and see him? And I said, yes, so I went to see him, and I examined him, and he was quite ill. He wasn't seriously ill, but I couldn't find any reason in the world why he was sick. I couldn't find out what was wrong with him. I just didn't have the foggiest idea. See, I can admit those things. And so I gave him something that I thought might help him, and then I said to him, I said, your son is quite sick. I said, would it be all right if I had prayer with him? He says, sir, that's why I called you. And so we knelt down and we prayed that the Lord would heal this young man. And I went on back to my office. And the next day when I got to the office, he was waiting at the door for me. He says, my son is in bad shape. Will you come and see him? And I went to see him. And he was in bad shape. And I talked to him and I did what I could for him and had prayer with him. And when I got home, I got back there, and then I went down home that night. Now, I was a naturopathic doctor. I did not have, I couldn't take people into a hospital, which was either good or bad, I won't say. And but I had a friend there who was a public health doctor, and I told him about the man, and he says, well, that's all right. You send him in. I'll be responsible for him if you want him to go to the hospital. And I just knew that that boy should go to the hospital because there was nothing I could do for him. I absolutely did not know what was wrong with him, and I couldn't find any symptoms that made you think what was wrong with him. And so when I got up there, I went to his home, and I said to him, I said, sir, I said, you need to take this boy to the hospital. I said, I can't do anything for him. It's just, he's got to go, be where he can have some tests and where they can find out what the problem is. He says, doctor, he said, I don't like hospitals. He says, I don't like doctors. He says, if you'll just pray for him, even if he dies, it's going to be all right. Well, I said, it might be all right with you, but it isn't all right with me. Because we've got to have this boy where he can get attention. I said, you take him down to the hospital. I've made arrangements so they take him in. He says, I'll take him under one condition, that you'll promise me you'll pray for him every day. And I said, all right. Took him into the hospital. And I saw him about 2 days later, and he came to me, and he said, my boy is getting worse. He says, they've had all the child specialists in Chattanooga in to see him, and nobody knows what's wrong with him. I said, I just want to tell you something. I said, you know, I'm a Christian, and some things may be happening for a reason that we don't know anything about. I said, maybe that boy is sick for your benefit. I don't know. But I said, we'll find out. We'll pray about it, and we'll find out. And so he went on, and 2 days later, he called me, and he said, doctor, my son is going to die. He said, they can't find out what's wrong with him. My wife and I have just been staying with him day and night. He's in intensive care. He's unconscious. And they don't know what the problem is. And so he said, I'm going down to my mother's for a rest. He said, will you pray for my son? And I prayed for him. He went down to his mother. And so he woke up in the night. He told me later. And he said to his wife, he said, I can't sleep. He said, what are we going to do? And he said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go find that doctor and I'm going to ask him to have special prayer with me for that boy. And this was in the morning. And I had all, this was in the evening. I'm sorry, this was in the evening. And I was up at the office, he came to my house and talked to my wife, and she said, well, my husband is up at the office. I'll call him and tell him to wait till you get there. And so she called me and said, this man, his name was Todd Dantzler. She said, he's coming up to see you, and you wait till he gets there. And I said, all right, I will. And so I sat there, and I waited for 2 hours until it was about 9 o'clock. And I thought, well, I don't know what in the world is wrong. The man must not be coming. So I got in my car, and I headed down toward home. And there were two roads coming up to the mountain. Well, this man started up, and he came up one road, and I went down the other, and he had car trouble and got stuck. And when he got to my office, I wasn't there. I'd already gone. And he said to his wife, he said, what in the world are we going to do? The doctor had said, I don't know if your son will live till morning or not. And they said, well, let's go home. So they went back to their home, and he looked at her, and she looked at him, and she said, you know, we haven't prayed for that boy yet. These people had never prayed in their lives, either one of them. And I told them, I said, maybe the Lord is trying to teach you something. Maybe he wants you to know something. Maybe he wants you to have an experience. Well, she looked at him and said, well, maybe we should. Maybe we should pray for that boy. They got down on their knees, and they began to pray for that boy. And they prayed a while, and he stopped, and he said, well, we shouldn't be praying for that boy. We should be praying for ourselves. And they got down on their knees, and they said, Lord, if you'll just save that boy, we'll give our lives to you. We'll do anything you want to do, and it's going to be all right. And he said, while they were praying, suddenly the burden rolled off of him, and he says, I just knew everything was all right. He said, I got up, and I went to bed, went to sleep, slept all night. I got up 7 o'clock the next morning, and the wife says, well, let's go down, see how our boy is. Now, I didn't know this story. I had seen him on Wednesday, and Friday, I was at my office, and he came walking toward me, and when I saw him, I knew something had happened to him because his face was shining. He says, Dr. Martin, I have a story to tell you. I said, well, I want to hear it. And then he told me the story. He said how he went to his home. I wasn't there. He started praying for his boy, and then his wife and I, and he decided that we should, that they should pray for themselves. And as they prayed, the peace of God came on them, and they just felt perfectly satisfied. They got up in the morning, got in their old car, and went down and went to the isolation ward, and looked in the window where the boy had been. He'd been just unconscious for several days. And when they came and looked in the window, he was, hi, Daddy. And he said, what happened? The nurse said, I don't know. You'll have to talk to the doctor. And he saw the doctor, and he says, Doctor, what happened? He says, Mr. Dantzler, something happened that we don't know how to explain. He said, that boy was dying. We knew he couldn't live through the night. And at 11 o'clock, he sat up and said, I'm hungry. Will you give me something to eat? And, well, they said, well, we'll have to give you some tests. And so he and his wife came, and the boy, and the doctor said, I can't explain this. I don't know what happened. That boy was dying. We didn't know what was wrong with him. We've got to keep him here for a day or two to check him out, you know, but as far as we can see, nothing wrong with him. Well, that boy got up from there, and no symptoms whatever. This man decided to go to a little church, Baptist church in the community, and He went there, and I decided I would go there also to this little church on Sunday because I wasn't very busy. And I went there, and we had good fellowship, and this man, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And he just couldn't help telling everybody. Now, folks, he was not an Adventist, but he knew God. And this man and his wife, their boy had been suddenly healed from an absolute certain death the first time they ever prayed. Folks, I'm glad we serve that kind of a God, aren't you? Amen. He hears and answers prayer. Well, that story, I could go on from that story from there. It was a fascinating story. He and I had fellowship, and there are a lot of stories go into this, but he and a friend of his decided that they would go out and visit a little church and do a little missionary work. And he said they went across the river in a ferry and went to a little church that they'd never been to before, and there were about 100 people in that church, and he said they were talking there, and suddenly he felt that he ought to get up and tell his story of what the Lord had done for him. And he got up and he told that story, and when he got through with it, people were just weeping all over there. And he said, how many of you folks are Christians? 2 people held up their hands. Well, how many of you would like to be Christians? We all want to be Christians. You understand what I'm talking about? People are looking for something that demonstrates that there's a God in heaven. Now, I don't know that we'll all see that kind of miraculous things, but I know this, the time is coming when the sick are going to be healed, the lepers are going to be cleansed, the dead are going to be raised. But the Lord is not going to do that to any of us continuously until we come to the place where we're willing to give God all the glory. If we take glory to ourselves, it would destroy us. Might even keep us out of the kingdom. God has to be very hesitant in dealing with us. Now, that's a beautiful story. Now I'm going to tell you some more stories. I may have, but these are not quite like that one. I could tell you many stories. Folks, I know there is a God in heaven. I know He hears prayer. And I know that He will do everything in the world that He can, that we let Him do to save us. At the age of 42, I resigned as the administrator of an institution in the Madison system, and the Lord called me to go out to Idaho to apprentice for the building trade. I could do a lot of practical things, but I wanted to be I wanted to learn the building trade, so I went out there and I began to work at the building trade, and I met a lot of new people. There was a man in the church who was holding studies Sabbath afternoon. I joined this, and they were having a Bible discussion, and I got into it. And first thing I knew, why they wanted me to lead out in the discussion. I don't know what happened, but anyway, we were having a good time, and I got acquainted with a lot of people. But I realized that somehow those people, they were looking for something, but most of them didn't have much. And there was one man that I got to be a friend of, and he was a sincere fella, but he had a problem. He owed everybody in the country. And he would pay you if you press him hard enough. And he didn't seem to worry about debt because every time he had a chance, he got in debt more. And I said to him, I said, friend, what in the world are you doing anyway? What kind of a witness are you having? Oh, he says, it's all right. I said, what do you mean it's all right? Well, he says, the Lord's coming pretty soon, and He'll cancel all our debts anyway, so I'm going to make all I can. Well, you know, that's kind of a strange philosophy, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, I started a little evangelistic. I got a group of people together, and I started a little, had a little evangelistic team, and we went out and we started holding lay efforts. We had some wonderful experiences. And time went on, several years, and the conference would ask me to go out around the different conferences and hold meetings in different churches if there was nobody there. And I was known all over that area, going out, and I was a spiritual leader. But do you know, during all that time, I really was not satisfied with my experience. I was like this. You understand what I'm talking about? I was up and I was down. Sometimes the Lord just blessed me, and sometimes I was totally blank. And when I became 50 years old, I became very concerned. I was converted when I was 25. I had a marvelous experience. And I think I told you about it. The Lord really baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And I saw the power of the Holy Spirit work. And I had an experience then that I never got back. I just never really got that experience back. And when I was 50 years old, I started praying. I'd say, Lord, if I don't make more progress in the next 25 years than I have the last 25 years, I'm not even going to be ready when you come. Because I just wasn't making real good, steady. And yet I was having a wonderful experience at times, and other times I just wasn't. And so I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, tell me what I should do to get back that experience. And I started praying. Oh, here's what I'm wanting right here. I started praying. I think it's here. And I was a real student of the spirit of prophecy. I hadn't read my books through yet. That's been a good many years ago. But I had studied, and my hobby was getting special testimonies anywhere I could, and I had a file of, 1,500 special testimonies. And any minister that had a selection, I said, if you have any good statements, and I had them on 3x5 cards, I had them all filed. I got 1,100 from the Walla Walla Theology Department of Special Testimonies, and I had these all filed, and a minister came by, and he had some testimonies, and I had them filed, and I was reading those, but still, there was something that was lacking in my life. I was just getting ready to start a little evangelistic crusade, and I was really dead in earnest. I said, Lord, I don't have the experience that I had one time. I must have it back. I said, Lord, what shall I do? Well, I just gotten these series of studies from, I mean, these studies from this man, and I would get them out, and I would read them, and then I would put them back, and I would read them, and I'd put them back, and well, they were all good, and suddenly I pulled one out, and the letters just stood right out at me, you know, like they were raised. And I read it, and I said, no, Lord, not that, not that. Would you like to hear what it says? Those who have been baptized can claim the health of the three great worthies of heaven to keep them from falling, to reveal through them a character that is after the divine similitude. This is what we claim to be followers of Christ. We must be molded and fashioned in accordance with the divine pattern. And if you have lost your Christ-likeness, my brethren and sisters, you can never, never come into communion with God again until you're reconverted and rebaptized. I knew I had lost my Christ-likeness at one time. I'd gotten into doing some things that I shouldn't do, and I had tried to straighten it out. As far as I knew, I did. But folks, I never could get that experience back that I wanted. And when I read this statement, I said, Lord, not that. I'm the spiritual leader of this whole area. How could I explain to them that I had to be reconverted and rebaptized? That little voice says, you're starting an effort. If you don't do what I tell you, I won't bless you in those meetings. First series of meetings in my life, I never finished. I couldn't even interest Adventist. We've been having good success. There was a family that lived in that area who claimed to be Adventist and were not really living up to the truth. And people just would come once and they wouldn't come anymore. And finally, it just got to the place where there wasn't anybody. And my friends all said, well, you know, it's the influence of those people that are there that are not good Adventists. That's why nobody's coming. But I said, well, I suppose so. But I knew it wasn't. Folks, if the Lord has told you to do something, you just as well do it right now. Because you can wait 10 years and wander around and then come back and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I told you something back there, you know. You haven't done it yet. God doesn't change His mind. He doesn't tell us but one thing at a time to do. And when He tells us to do it, He what? Now, it was in this experience that I learned the truth of this statement. And then this is page 472 of the book Great Controversy. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. Let none deceive themselves with what? With the belief that they can become holy while what? Willfully violating one of God's requirements. How do I know what sin is? How do I know? Because somebody tells you? How do I know what sin is? The Spirit has three functions. Convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to tell you you're a sinner. And it doesn't say you're no good. You're so bad you can never get. It says at a certain time in a certain place you did a certain thing and I want you to straighten that out. And if we have sinned against the Lord, we shall never have peace and restoration to His favor without full confession and reformation in regard to the very things in which we have been remiss. Not until we have used every means in our power to repair the evil can God approve and bless us. The path of confession is humiliating. Is what? But it is the only way in which we can receive strength to overcome. I said, Lord, I just can't do that. I spent one of the most miserable years of my life. Oh, I did a lot of things, and, you know, I think I mentioned to you, if the Lord tells us to do something, we always try to do something different and do it better and harder and work at it, you know. But so finally, through a series of circumstances, I was asked to come down to Madison College, and the Lord laid a burden on me that I should come back into self-supporting work. I was in self-supporting work out there, but institutional work. But He also made it very plain to me that don't go until you get everything straightened out. And so I said, all right, Lord, what should I do? I've got to get my life straightened out. Now let me read the rest of this. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. The commission of known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. And we're not going to come back, that same page, we're not going to come back to Him until we straighten things out. Now, some people have different kinds of righteousness by faith and justification, but I'm going to tell you what the Lord requires me to do. I don't know what He requires you to do. Well, finally on my knees one night, I said, all right, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so I was meeting with a group of people in the afternoon, and I met with them that afternoon, and I said, well, folks, I've got a confession to make. And they said, what is it? I said, I've got to be rebaptized. They said, what? I said, well, I'll read you the statement. And I read the statement, and one of the men was the man that had a lot of debts and was now trying to pay them off. He had really had a conversion. And he says, and when I read that, he says, well, that's my problem. And he was head deacon. And I was one of the elders of the local church. Another man who was the what we call the home missionary leader at that time, you know, getting people out to work. He said, you know, Brother Martin, he said, when I was a boy, I was baptized, and then I went out and I lived it up, and then I went to the academy, and he says, I was really convicted I should be rebaptized, but they said, oh, you don't need to. The communion takes care of all that. But he says, I've never really been satisfied. He says, I've got to be baptized too. Well, out of about seven people that I was studying with in a little group, five of them said, well, that's my problem. I didn't know it before. So next day or two, they had a board meeting, and I wasn't at it, but one of the others was, and he announced in the board meeting he felt that he should be rebaptized. And he just, that board just got all upset, and they said, Brother, what have you been into now? And so they got into a real discussion, and they said, well, I don't think, if you're going to be rebaptized, you probably should resign from your office. And finally the pastor settled them down, and then he came back. He said, Brother Martin, I really got into it last night. I said, what happened? He said, well, I told them I was going to be rebaptized, and I want to be rebaptized, and you won't believe what happened. And then the Lord spoke to me. I said, well, I'll have to go see the pastor. So I went to him, and I said, Elder, he was a good friend of mine, I said, I've got to be rebaptized. And he said, what? And I said, well, read this statement. And he read it. Well, he says, it's pretty plain, isn't it? I says, it's plain enough, and the Lord's made it still plainer to me. Well, he says, you know, next Sabbath afternoon, we're having a baptism. Someone had gotten into some moral problems, and they were being coming back into the church and being rebaptized. And he says, you come there, and we'll have the baptism. And I went out, I'm feeling real good. You know, nobody ever came out to these Sabbath afternoon baptisms. Everybody was going out, on recreation, and so there wouldn't be very many there. But I don't know what happened that Sabbath. But when I got there, practically the whole church was there. Listen, when the Lord does something, He does it right. And He does it in a way that you don't ever forget it. Well, the pastor got up and talked a little bit and looked down at five of us who were leaders in the church. And he says, well, brethren, I don't know if I have anything to say or not. And he says, does anyone have anything to say? Yes, I said, I have something to say. And I got up, that was the biggest church in the conference, Academy Church. And I just told them my story. I read the statement. And I said, folks, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody, what it is. God has told me that I must be rebaptized. And I'm going to do what he says because I believe my eternal salvation depends upon my fulfilling the convictions and carrying out the convictions of the Holy Spirit. And folks, I want to tell you that there came into that congregation the same Spirit that came in the second time. See, I've been baptized three times. I hope I don't have to again. And I'll tell you, it moved that congregation. And you could see people weeping, and you could see that something was just really working on those people. Well, anyway, the minister took us down, and he baptized us. And then, of all things, we were none of us becoming new church members. But he lined us up in front of the church and said, now you can all come and give them the right hand of fellowship. And we stood there while that whole church came around and gave us the right hand of fellowship. And folks, you will not believe what I heard as the people went by. Leaders in the church, teachers in the academy. I know this is what I need, but what would people say? I said, my brother, if you know that God will want you to do it, what will he say if you don't? Well, folks, I had to start all over again. And I said, Lord, now this time I didn't have that spontaneous, instantaneous conversion. You see, I had to start out and learn how you get what the Lord wants you to have and to keep it. And so, after that baptism, I had peace of mind, but I started praying. I said, now, Lord, is there anything in my life that you want to tell me that I have to do? I want you to start convicting me of it because I want to get it all straightened out. You know what the first thing the Lord said to me? I want you to quit eating between meals. Well, now, I grew up, I never ate between meals. My parents were very strict. But associating with people, we went by the sweet shop. Let's go in and have something. And I had come to the place where my conscience didn't bother me with it anymore. But the first thing the Lord told me, quit eating between meals. Well, I said, all right. And so I just vowed to the Lord that I wouldn't eat in between meals anymore. The Lord told me several other things. I straightened them all out. And then I had peace of mind. And the Lord began to again teach me, like he did way back there. Things began to open up before me. But I did realize this, and I've never forgotten it since. You cannot grow in grace, and you are not becoming like God, you're not becoming holy, as long as you're doing anything that you've been convicted on that you haven't satisfied the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of Christ does not cover known sin. It covers totally surrendered people that have confessed everything that the Holy Spirit has convicted of them of, and then he can come as a comforter. Now, I'd like to tell you one or two more experiences. I don't know if I'm going to have time or not, but that's been a long time ago. The Lord's been dealing with me recently about some things. Should I tell you about it?
Yes.
Now, I'm not telling any of you folks what you should do. I'm telling you how the Lord deals with me. I was coming across the country from out California, coming back to Oak Haven a few years ago. And as I was driving along, I told this experience to someone here, but I'm going to repeat it. I was driving along and a verse kept bombarding my mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And it just kept going on. That's, you know where that is? It's in the Laodicean Message. And it just kept going through my mind and through my mind. And I said, well, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And I think the Lord does this long enough till he gets our attention. And finally it came through, son, if I come in to your life and you open the door, that means I'm going to eat with you. I said, well, that may make a difference on how I eat and what I eat. Well, I went home, and I came to Oak Haven, and I got involved in something. Ron Cray, my associate, was there, and we had to go see about some business. It was almost dinner time. I said, shall we go before dinner or after? He says, let's go do it now. So we went and did it. And that night at my 8 o'clock, I went to my room, and for the first time since I could remember, I was ravenously hungry. I don't get hungry at night. I don't eat at night. And I said, well, what in the world is wrong? My dinner must not have stayed with me. And so I went step by step through the day and went back. Well, what do you know? I'd forgotten all about my dinner and hadn't eaten any dinner. Well, of course I was hungry. I hadn't had anything to eat since breakfast. And so the old rationale, you know, began to work. Well, it's certainly legal to have two meals a day, isn't it? I've only had one. There's nothing wrong with it, so I'm not breaking any law at all. So I'll just eat something. I'm hungry. Now, if I'd had dinner, I wouldn't have done it, but now it's all right. And so I just come back on the trip, and I had some Zweibach, and I had some peanut butter, and I had a little jelly, very, very mild. And so I got the Zweibach out, and I put the peanut butter on it, and I put a little thin layer of jelly on it, and I was just getting it to my mouth when a little voice says, I don't eat at 8 o'clock, you'll have to eat alone. You think it's funny? It isn't funny at all. I put the sandwich back in the bag. I went and got a drink of water, and I woke up with a good taste in my mouth and no problem. I have had no problem with supper since. I don't eat at night. A little while after that, I started having horrible stomach aches. It was just bothering me no end. And I would just go up, I'd get my meal and I'd eat it. And I've never had any problem with indigestion in my life. And so I said, well, Lord, what in the world is, what's the cause of all this? What are you trying to tell me? Well, if you ask the Lord what he's trying to tell you, he'll tell you right quick. I was walking up the steps. I didn't want to eat with the other people. I thought I'd just go up there and eat by myself. And it was something like this. Son, I've been dealing with you a long time now. And time's running out, and you don't have much time left, and you better learn some of the lessons that I'm trying to teach you. You see, going back, I went to school at Hinsdale. I went to the academy. I took nursing. I went to college. And any of these places, they never gave you any time to eat. You'd go down, stand in line, and get your tray and get your food, and then you ate your meal, and you went back, got back there in 30 minutes. So from right to beginning, I learned to inhale my food. And that voice says, now look, if you want to get relief, it's time you started chewing your food. Well, I started chewing my food. I still have a little problem with it. But I immediately had no problem with digestion. It was just taken care of right away. Well, I could go on and tell you a lot of stories like that, see. Folks, the Lord, maybe I should tell you one more. Can I run over a couple more minutes? I used to have a problem driving too fast on the highway. That was even before we had the lower speed limit. I used to think, well, my, I haven't got much time and I got to get there. I'm in the Lord's business. And I was driving one time on a highway and I was driving pretty fast. And a truck was coming and it was a straight line out there. It looked like there was no problem. And I got around this truck. And suddenly when I got nearly to the back of it here, I could see came a bunch of young people in a car that must have been going 90 miles an hour. And I knew that I wasn't going to have time to get around there, but I said, Lord, help me. And I went around, and as I went around that truck, my fender caught his fender, just ticked it. Didn't even make a scratch. And as the other people went around me, their fender ticked my fender on the other side. Oh, well, as soon as I got out, I pulled off of the road, and I had to rest a while. I wasn't in good condition to drive for a little bit. And I said, Lord, I promise you that I'm going to be careful. And then that little voice says, son, if you were killed when you were breaking the law of the land, I'd have a real hard time with you in the judgment. Are you with me? Folks, God is dealing strictly with us because He wants some people that are going to stand without what? Fault before Him. And I want to learn everything that He wants to teach me and let Him bring me fully into harmony with His law and complete victory while He's still up there in the sanctuary. Because there's no atonement after that. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, again we kneel before Thee in the quietness of this summer morning. And Lord, we want to give ourselves again into Your hands that You may take us and mold us and make us according to the fashion that You would have us be, that we might be the vessels that You would have us be. And Lord, we ask that You take these voices and these hands, and may we surrender them so totally to You that the angels may communicate to the inhabitants of this earth the messages from Your throne. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.